Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
Well, I'm glad that y'all are here tonight. I am loving the Sermon on the Mount. I love just the words of Jesus. I mean, if we just didn't do anything but read those words in red, I think there's enough. I just think there's enough there. They're life to us. And so I thank God that we can point to red words and know that there's life in them, that we can stand on them, we can live our lives fully depending on those red words. So turn to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to study five verses today, verses 19 through 24. Doesn't seem like a lot to study, and yet I feel like we could sit on it for a very, very long time because there's so much here. So starting in verse 19, it says this. It says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." All right, now, this is a passage that I just want to, I want to always give us context, okay? So this passage comes on the heels of what we talked about last week, what Pastor talked about the week before, which is teaching on three really important disciplines within our faith: the teaching on giving, the teaching on praying, and the teaching on fasting. These are really, really important, and the fact that the very next thing we talk about is storing up our treasures in heaven rather than on earth is not an accident. Jesus didn't decide to change the subject. This is a continuation of what he was talking about, and he needed to say those other things so that he could now say this to us, and we could fully understand his heart and what he meant for us as Christians. So that's the context of this, is that giving, prayer, and fasting are three vital, vital things that Christians ought to be participating in. All right, so then he tells us, don't store up your treasures here on earth where moths will eat them, rust destroys them, where thieves break in, store them up in heaven where they can't, those things can't happen. Your eye is a lamp. There's a lot of key words in this passage. I don't know if you picked up on several different words, but there's several key words in the passage. Key words like treasures, desire, your eyes, your light within your body, darkness in your body, hate, love, masters, God, money. A lot of things. And I'm an English teacher, so I love me a good word study. I know that that probably just sounds repulsive to a lot of you, but I like digging deep into what words mean, what they meant at the time they were written, which is sometimes different than what they mean now, which is why we get these different versions, translations of the Bible, because people are trying to better choose the language to represent what God meant. But I love a good word study. But you can also, when you get really tied up and hung up on word studies, sometimes you can get so involved in a word study that you kind of miss the forest for the trees. So you get so hung up on words that you don't get really understand the big picture. And so tonight we're going to be talking big picture. We're going to talk about one word that I do want to talk about the meaning of, and it's kind of, I think, pretty obvious. But when we break this down, we're going to do it in a way that really focuses, it is still a breakdown, but we're focusing on the big picture of what God is trying to say. So it says in verse 19, don't store up treasures here on earth. And this is the word we're going to talk about, is a treasure. What is a treasure? Don't store up your treasure. Well, I think we can all infer that it's talking about money, okay? But it's talking about more than just money. It's also talking about our possessions. So it's really anything that you would call an asset, a valuable, and that can be in the form of money, but it can also be in other things as well. Typically, we give money for these things, but not always. Not always. Sometimes, you know, we treasure things that we've inherited because we love a person so much that even though we didn't pay anything for it, it reminds us of them. And so we treasure that and it becomes valuable to us. And that's good as long as, because even those things are a world, what we would call a worldly treasure. So the answer is this, that a treasure is our wealth, but it's our specifically our possessions and our money and anything that's valuable to us. So it's telling us don't store that stuff up. Okay? Well, you could ask the question, I think legitimately, does that mean that God is against wealth? Is God against us having a savings account? Am I storing up my treasure if I create a savings account? If I have a 401k and I'm investing in the future, am I storing up treasure? Should I just be waiting for that manna every day and spending all of that money for the cause of Christ, to spread the gospel, to minister to people? Should I be doing that? I mean, I think those are legitimate questions. Is it a sin to have nice things? You know, I think about the woman who broke open the expensive perfume. And what did the people around think immediately? Oh, you could have sold that and spent that money on the poor. Okay. And Jesus was very clear. Well, you're always going to have poor people with you, but you're not always going to have me. He was okay with that expensive perfume, and he was okay with it being lavished upon him in that moment. So I think the short answer is God's not against wealth. God is not against us having possessions. He's not against us planning for the future. He's not against us having nice things. You're not in sin if you drive a nice car. Maybe. I mean, that's the catch, is there's a maybe. Jesus is still yet, he has not gotten off of the subject of getting to the heart of man. He's always on that subject. Let me just tell you, from now till the end of your days here on the earth, he will always be on the subject of the motivation of your heart. Because that is the sanctification process, is moving from these selfish desires into the desires of God for our lives. And not just that we start operating in those desires, but that those desires become our desires. So God is always in the business of pointing out the things that are just not right in our heart. All right, so he's aiming at that. He's not mad if you've got a big, nice house, a fancy boat, a fancy car, an impressive investment portfolio. He's not mad about that. Is it good? I don't know. You're going to have to figure that out. It's not just about what we try to accumulate, what we're working to accumulate. That's important. It's a great question, but it's not what, it's why. Yeah. Oh, so good. It's not the what, yeah. It's the why behind it. What is the end goal for accumulating wealth? What is the end goal for accumulating possessions? In Proverbs 21:5, it says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. Some versions even say it this way. They lead to abundance. Okay, so I read that and I say, good planning and hard work. I think that's a great thing. Yeah. I mean, we're told to work. And it says good planning. So planning ahead is a good thing. Hard work is going to lead you into abundance, and that's a good thing, maybe. So why does Jesus say we shouldn't store up treasures on earth? The key to this is found in some versions other than our NLT. I know a lot of us use NLT. It's a great version, but it doesn't really capture what's wrong with storing up treasure. In the English Standard Version, it says it this way. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. There it is. For yourselves. In your efforts to accumulate, what are you doing it for? Why are you making this purchase? Why are you saving this money? Why are you building this house when you could build this house? What God is trying to get you to do is to examine you for the why. Because big houses can be big blessings, or they can have a stranglehold on you, because they become a source of pride, because they become something other than what God would want them to be in your life. So Jesus says, don't store up treasures on the earth. Why would he say that? Why would he say, don't do that? Well, because our inclination and our tendency is to do just that. It is to hoard and to gather as much as we possibly can. Why? Because we are a selfish lot of people. You know, the ones that are human. We are selfish by nature. We're not born good. We're born evil. And we only can claim righteousness because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And we spend our entire Christian lives working toward becoming more and more like Christ. I say working, it's us cooperating with God. And when we set our hearts and our minds to cooperate with him, he does most of the work, but it still requires some effort on our part. But we have to learn to evaluate our own motivations. Are we trying to elevate ourselves? Do I want the people around me to see just how successful I am? I mean, this is an honest one. Am I trying to make people jealous? Am I wanting people to wish they were me right now? Am I doing it to satisfy the desire of my own flesh? Realistically, God is asking you. Now think about this. I'm saying be realistic. God is asking this question. Are your purchases, your possessions, are they solely for the purpose of your personal enjoyment, or have you submitted those things, surrendered them to the Lord for his purposes? Now, he wants you to enjoy them. So I'm not saying you can't ever have anything for the purpose of your enjoyment, but all of these things, all of them need to be submitted to the Lord for his plans and his purposes. You know, we talked about a lot of key words in this passage. And I think that what's strange about the passage for me is that the very thing that this passage is all about is a word that is never mentioned, not once in those five verses. Because for me, this passage is all about worship. I'm not talking singing. I'm not talking anything musical at all. I'm talking about true worship. I'm talking about desiring to honor God in every part of your life. And so when I am thinking about accumulating, when I am thinking about growing my portfolio, I am always doing that with God and His plans and purposes in mind. And that shows who I worship. The warning that Jesus is giving here is not that money and possessions are wrong in and of themselves, but rather we are often wrong in our desires to accumulate them. Pastor's been preaching on seed time and harvest, and he started out that series in Mark chapter 4. And that in that chapter, it talks about soil. And it's talking about the word of God as seed and the fact that we need to be good soil. And then Pastor Laxton down here, he then went on to teach us that while it lists several different types of soil, really there's just two. There's good soil and bad soil. And to be good soil, you have to do certain things. And it tells us in verse 18 and 19, I want to read to you what it says in verse 18 and 19. And this is talking about the seed that falls among the soil that grows up all the thorns and the thistles. It says, the seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. So, wealth and things. So, if you want to be good soil, if you want the word of God to go down deep and to get firmly rooted in you, you've got to be good soil. And this is telling us right now that many people aren't able to be good soil and the seed isn't able to grow within them because they're so attracted to money and stuff. Ecclesiastes 5 in verse 10 through 12 says this. It says, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. That is the truth. So what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much, but the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. You can have money, and it can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. But if you are in a place in your life where you believe that more money is going to solve all of your problems, you're in a very dangerous place. Why? Because here's what I can tell you. Your faith is in money. Therefore, your worship is toward to money. It's not a good place to be. I can just tell you because I've lived long enough to know that money doesn't solve anybody's problems. And you know, when I think about all these celebrities who commit suicide, they got all the money in the world. It will not fix anything. There is one who can. A living God. He can fix our problems. And like I said, this is about worship. Do you worship money? Do you believe it's going to save you? I'm not going to lie. It makes things easier. But you know what? There's some principles within our Bible that will tell us how to get more of it, how to grow what we've got. So it does help things, but it's not the answer to all of your problems. So the question is, are you worshiping your possessions and your money? Are you proud of what you've accomplished? And you want the world to know? Or are you worshiping a God who gave every bit of that to you? Who provided every last bit of that for you? See, worshiping God is something you can do when you're rich or when you're poor. See, it doesn't matter. We all come in here on a Sunday morning, and there are a variety of economic statuses within the room. I mean, there's a bunch of us, and we're all in different places. But we can all stand here together and lift our hands and worship God and believe on Him in faith to meet our needs. This is about who we worship or what we worship. And it can happen. You can worship if you live in a two-bedroom, one-bath house, if you live in a camper trailer, if you live in a six-bedroom, 18-bath house, which is kind of what we all think we want, but until you have to go clean those bathrooms, you know. Because if you're living in that, you can't afford to have someone else come in and clean them for you. No. But I'm just saying, we all get these ideas of just that thing that would fix everything for us, and I'm telling you, it will not do it. There, if you go to Springfield now, I know y'all have seen this, but you can't hardly drive three or four blocks without seeing someone pushing an old Walmart cart down the sidewalk. And we know these people are homeless, but you know, every single time their buggy's full. Did you know that it doesn't matter whether you're the richest person in the room or you're homeless? You have possessions, and you have things that are valuable to you. And what I think is interesting about that is moths don't care about. I mean, they'll eat an expensive garment, or they'll eat a rag. Rust will invade and grow on an old jalopy, and it'll grow on a brand new vehicle. Thieves are everywhere. They're not just in the wealthy suburbs. People in homeless camps steal from each other just like in anywhere else. This isn't about how much money you have. And a person can say, well, it's easy for you to stand up there and say this because you're not in my situation. No, if that's what you're saying, your faith is in your situation. And God is saying, you've got to decide, really, really decide how important money is to you. Does it override what you believe I can do and can be in your life? Does money meet your needs, or do I meet your needs? And God is just trying to get us to self-examine. Take a look at ourselves and decide. So it doesn't matter what the balance in your bank account is right now. You, no matter what it is, you could still be having your faith in money. Now, interestingly, the passage does go on to tell us that we should store up treasure in heaven. I like this, but part of me is going, okay, but how do you do that? What does that even mean? I get that it means I'm making investments in the kingdom of God, but what do those investments look like? What does that look like? Possessions and wealth. You can have all of that and be pleasing to God. In Psalm 37:21, it says, the wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. Well, you can't give something if you don't have something to give. So if I'm understanding this correctly, having things is not necessarily wrong. And actually can be a real blessing, according to Psalm 37, to others. So how do I have earthly things but store treasure in heaven? In verse 21 of Matthew chapter 6, it says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. Well, here's what we got to know. We get to make the decision about where the treasure is. And it says that the treasure goes first and the heart follows. The treasure goes first and the heart follows. And Rick and I have had to live this out a few times. And I think I've told this story before, but when we decided to start tithing, it made absolutely no sense financially. If we had gone to someone who wasn't a Christian but was a really great financial planner and laid down our books out in front of them and said, okay, this is what we have to pay every month and this is how much comes in, and we want to start giving a tenth of what comes in to the Lord first, they would have said, yeah, you're going to have to wait on that. Because it didn't make any sense financially. But it says, where your treasure is, your heart will go. So we have to make up our mind that our treasure is going to go ahead. And sometimes it might not make sense. And sometimes it might hurt a little to do certain things. If we hear from the Lord and he says, I need you to do this. Okay, that doesn't make any sense. But I'm telling you, when you put your money, not where your mouth is, but where God is, your heart's going to follow. So if I'm going to store up treasures in heaven, I've got to put treasures. The treasure has to go first, then my heart's going to follow it. And I'm going to have to decide that my instant gratification needs are going to have to be put on the back burner. That is not an easy thing to do in a society that tells us that we deserve to be happy, and the moment you're not happy, you should get out, and that you deserve all the things everybody else has, even if you didn't work for them and they did. That's hard in this culture. To decide that, okay, I'm going to lay my desire to gratify my flesh down, and I am going to put God's desires first in my life. So I'm going to think about what God thinks about my stuff, about my desire for stuff, about my desire for money. In verse 22, it says, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Okay, so I'm thinking about this treasure. I know God wants me to just personally evaluate my relationship with my stuff. I want to ask myself questions about why do I have it? What are my plans for it? Who benefits from it? And then he says this, and I'm going, okay, I can understand that this is a metaphor. Jesus is talking metaphorically about spiritual eyes. Well, Jesus is the light of the world. So if he's talking about my eye is a lamp, and that lamp provides light for my body, I think to myself, if I fix my eyes on Jesus, on the light of the world, my whole body will be filled with light. But then it says, but when your eye is unhealthy, because that's a healthy spiritual eye. When your eye's unhealthy, your body's filled with darkness. Well, what is an unhealthy eye? It's an eye that isn't fixed on Jesus. But the third part is the one that really kind of gets me. And it says, if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. the light you think you have. Ooh, that's getting into some dangerous territory. It says, you know, when someone's eyes are fixed on Jesus and they're full of light, you just know it, don't you? And when they're not full of Jesus, you just know it, don't you? I mean, it's pretty easy to see. The hard ones are those who are saying all the right things. And they're smiling and they're just speaking Christianese like nobody's business. But something in you just is kind of not sure that they're working really hard to try to convince you that they're as spiritual as they think they are. You know, we're told that the devil masquerades as an angel of light. And I think about that where it says, if you think you have light, you think you have light. See, when you do have light, it's obvious. When you think you have light, you're in some pretty dangerous territory. You're deceived. The great deceiver has convinced you that you're using your wealth in the right way, that you are using your possessions, that your purchases are godly purchases, that your accumulating of things in life is for a good purpose, when in fact might not be. Because I can tell you that many times in my life, I have convinced myself that something was God, when later, after the fact, I'm able to look back and go, okay, that wasn't God at all. That was Melanie wanting something real bad, so much so that she was deceived into believing that that's what God wanted for her too. And that's a very dangerous place to be. God is telling us, examine yourself. I'm not going to go down row by row and tell you, okay, you know, Shanda, I know what you drive. That was not of the Lord. I'm not doing that. This is for us to each consult the Lord and the Holy Spirit and allow Him to minister truth to our hearts about whether or not we're honoring Him with our wealth and possessions. That's what it's about. As I was studying this particular passage, I just was thinking about people in my life that I know they honor God with their wealth and their possessions. One of the things I love about Pastor and Michelle is they're always thinking about the next thing. You know what I mean? The next thing. And it's always about serving people. What's the next thing we can do that is going to serve God's people, that is going to be a blessing to God's people? That's why I can sit under them. That's why I can be taught by them. That's why I can follow them. I was also thinking about Bill and Laura Worsham. They've been in our church for about a year, just a little over a year. And the first day they were in this church, we made an announcement that we needed volunteers in the school and that we were going to have a meeting where for all of the people who were interested in volunteering in the school to come. And like 5 days later, here they come. They'd been to church one time. And they came. And over the next several months, I've had the privilege of kind of hearing their story. And they own a beautiful home, and several of you have been to their home. And hopefully several of you are going to go to their home in October because they are doing some special things there. But they have a beautiful home and a beautiful property. Is it 70 acres? 75 acres. It is just beautiful rolling hills. They have put a big cross up on one of the hills, and it is gorgeous. The house is lovely. The property is beautiful. But you know, from the day I met them, all they could talk about was what they believed God was going to do through that property. And see, there's a lot of people in the world who might look at that and be jealous, who might look at that and say, well, they don't need 75 acres. They don't have cows. They don't have horses. They don't need 75 acres. They could donate that 75 acres to the poor. They could do so many different things with their 75 acres. And that house is far too big for two people. I'm telling you, I'll bet in the year since they've been coming to this church, they've probably had more church people into that home than just about anybody else in here. They're always inviting people into their home. Rick and I had Sunday dinner in their home one day. I walked into their home, and Laura, the very first thing that Laura said to me was, please treat this like your home. Make yourself at home. It was a beautiful thing. And she hosted us with such kindness and such a heart to serve that I wasn't looking around her house going, man, I wish I had this house. And it's a lot bigger and nicer than my house. I was just like, wow, this is super cool. God just using people for his glory. And then Bill showed us around the house, and they talked about all the plans they had for different things. And they've got, they have vision. God has given them a vision. And it's just a house and 75 acres down there in Hurley. So my point is this, when we are thinking about our possessions, are we thinking like that? That doesn't mean you can't go buy yourself something and have something fun. God wants you also to have the desires of your heart, but when those desires line up with his. And too often, we're not even consulting him about his desires for our lives. And we'll just quote that scripture that says, well, he wants us to have the desires of our heart, completely missing his heart. So we've got to think about that. There are so many stories, but the Lord just kept bringing that story back to me, just about how many times, how I've never heard them brag. I've never, ever heard them do anything except brag on God and talk about the vision that he's put in their hearts for what he wants to do to further his kingdom using their money and their possessions. That's the heart of God when he's teaching us about what to do with our stuff and our money. The last thing I want to end on is this, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, and then we're going to skip ahead to verse 17. They say this, it says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can take nothing with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. And we've seen this so many times right here in this church. People who put money ahead of God. I know we have to work. I get that. I am not saying that there are not things that decisions we all have to make that are difficult. But you've got to lay those down at the feet of Jesus and ask, is this what I should do? Because I have watched so many people wander from the faith. They've fallen into temptation and they've been trapped because they thought they needed money more than they needed God himself. In verse 17, it says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to, okay, here, it's given us some specific instructions. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. You want to know how to store up treasure in heaven? You be rich in good works, generous to those in need, ready to share with others, and that's how you do it. I mean, that's pretty cut and dry. It all boils down to this. Storing up treasure in heaven means this: investing in people. Investing in people, your time, your money, your energy, in the same way that the church is not a building, heaven is so much less than a location. It's being in the presence of God, Jesus being the prize, but it's also filling that location with as many people as we can before we go there ourselves. We got to fill heaven. We got to fill heaven. You can't be worshiping money and simultaneously working to make heaven crowded. You can't do it. So if I'm going to back up and I'm going to say this, give, because that was Pastor's sermon 2 weeks ago. Give, pray, fast, worship God with your money and your possessions. When you do that, your eye will be healthy and you will shine his light and you will make heaven crowded. And that's how we store up treasures in heaven.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.